Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And there's also a corresponding text in Matthew chapter 12, if you want to put a marker over there. These are the same account by two men. But the one adds a little, as it does as many times as it's recorded, each one adds a little light and from a different perspective to whatever's being recorded. It's way over my head how the Lord can inspire every word that's written and yet incorporate a man's personality into it. And if you read and study the scriptures very long, you'll be able to tell when you're reading, if you're reading Luke or Matthew or John or Mark or Paul. People debate back and forth about Paul's writings all the time, but I can tell you right now, if you read the book of Hebrews, it reads just like his other epistles. His personality's in it. So let's read Luke's account together, Luke chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day? And Jesus answering them said, Have you not read so much as this, what David did when himself were hungered and they which were with him? How that he went into the house of God, into that tabernacle, and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat but for the priest alone. And he said unto them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. I titled the lesson this morning, The Second Sabbath. In last week's lesson, I showed you that Christ is the garment and Christ, the God-man, is the bottle. He's the bottle. God's not going to pour. Listen to the scriptures. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him. Now, I know that we're born of God and we're enabled to believe, but that faith which we receive is faith in a person. We receive him. And these Pharisees thought that salvation was of themselves and according to the law. And he's telling them in that study that we had, he's not going to put his wine, he's not going to put his garment, you're not going to take a piece of his garment and patch up your old garment. That's not what salvation is. He's not going to take his wine and pour it in that old bottle. That bottle is history. That bottle's been falling for thousands of years. That bottle's corrupt. He's not going to pour that wine in that bottle. Old busted bottles. But he's going to put his wine in a new bottle. And that new bottle is Jesus Christ. God put in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything God has for sinners is in him. And by faith, we receive him. When we receive him, we receive his garment. Here's what the Lord said. He didn't say patch up your garment. He said put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? He's the garment, and he's the wine, and he's the bottle, and Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. This morning I want us to see that Christ is the second Sabbath after the first. And this is the heart of this teaching, but there's some other things preserved for our learning that I want to show you first. And the first thing that gets my attention is a bad attitude. Here's these Pharisees. I can almost picture them because I've seen them too often in assemblies. This is the way they sit. And they look. Why is he doing that? Why is she dressed like that?
Why does he talk like that? Look at his hair. Pharisees. Pharisees. It's a bad attitude. The Pharisees always spoke from a self-righteous attitude and spirit. Our Lord gave an example. He said there was two men went into the temple to pray. The first was a Gentile. And he walked in there, a publican, and he bowed his head. He couldn't so much as look up into heaven. And in humility, bowed his head and said, "Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner." The other was a Pharisee. He went in and looked right straight up into heaven. He said, "God, I thank you. I am not like him. I'm not like other men." You're not? No, you're worse. You're worse. I tell you, it's an awful thing. I was talking to my neighbor, and I told him, I said, "It's an awful thing." He was telling me what awful things are being taught and being manifest in this world today, things which are shocking to him and I that grew up in a whole different kind of world. Back in the 50s, you didn't see all this stuff that you're seeing today, and even in the 60s to some degree. But we're seeing things that we wouldn't even have spoke of. It was bad to even speak of those things. Homosexuality, you didn't talk about that back in the 50s. And we're just seeing it just flipping as it can be today. They don't try to hide anything. Actually, being trying to sell us on this thing of this is just another lifestyle and that it's okay. It ain't okay. It's contrary to God. But these Pharisees always spoke from a self-righteous attitude and spirit. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 12. I want to show you this in Matthew's account. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 7. This is the same thing going on, same people, same everything. And our Lord's talking to them, and here's what he tells them in verse 7. "But if you had known what this meaneth, 'I will have mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless." The most deadly of all sins is the sin of self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. Did you know in the scripture the sin of self-righteousness is compared to things that will almost turn your stomach? It's compared to a menstrual cloth. It's compared to the leper's old rag that he covered his pus-covered face with. He said, "We are altogether an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." Self-righteousness is a filthy rag. Self-righteousness is anything done by man to make himself appear to be acceptable to God. And that's what they want to do. That's why they prayed in public. That's what our Lord said. They pray in the marketplaces to be seen of men. They want men to think that they've been approved of God. As if man's approval would make you approved of God. What is this self-righteousness? Well, it can be as simple as living a clean moral life. It can be that simple. It can be as simple as living a clean moral life or as complex as being a priest. But it's all self-righteousness. And with most of us, it's just a few things that we do and find hope in, or that we don't do and find hope in. They're both self-righteous. Church membership and attendance. You'd be surprised when you talk to somebody and you're trying to get them to come to church with you and hear the gospel, you'd be surprised how many seconds it takes for them to tell you that they're a member of a church. "Well, when's the last time you went?" "Well, it's been a while, 4 or 5 years. But I belong to that church. I was baptized in that church. I made a profession of faith in that church.
That's self-righteousness. That's not going to make you approved of God because you belong to a church, because you got your name on the roll. Praying, tithing, Bible studies and reading. My dad read through the scriptures. He read through them twice on his knees. Now, why would you read through the Bible on your knees? Huh? It's an act of self-righteousness. That's exactly what it is. Did you know that Martin Luther crawled on his knees up and down steps? He trying to gain that favor with God as an old Catholic priest, and he's crawling on broken glass up and down steps trying to get God's approval. It can be anything that you do. It can be witnessing and passing out tracts. It can be anything that you do hoping to gain favor with God is self-righteousness. And then here's a lot of things that you don't do. And people find, one old fellow's out mowing the grass down in Kitchens Creek Baptist Church years ago down in Ball, Louisiana, and I went out to offer him a glass of water and ask him if he went to church anywhere. And well, now he said, I ain't always done the right thing. He said, preacher, he said, I'll tell you that. But he said, one thing I can say, alcohol's never touched his lips. And I was thinking to myself, maybe you ought to have a drink then. You might ought to have one. Self-righteousness. Things that we don't do. I don't go to the bars. I don't break the law. I keep the speed limit. And the list is endless. It's just endless. But with the Pharisees, it was the law of God and the tradition of the elders, and especially of the ceremonial law. In describing his past hope as a Pharisee in Philippians 3, Paul said, as touching the law, now listen, I was a Pharisee. I was a Pharisee. This is who the Lord's dressing down. Pharisees. We're warned in the scriptures, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, this self-righteous hypocrisy. Paul poured out his heart to God for his kinsmen according to the flesh, and this, he said, was their crime, being ignorant of the righteousness of God. And going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Be careful how you look on others and make judgments. I'm not confessing my sins to you, but I find a real problem in myself with this. I'm too quick to judge people. And I need to stop it. I need to stop it. We're sinners, aren't we? If you're not self-righteous, you're a sinner. But you can take hope because Christ came into this world to save sinners. That's why we're gathered in here this morning, to hear about this. God saves sinners. It's a faithful saying, Paul said, and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. We're sinners being saved by grace. And a judgmental spirit is a sure sign of ignorance and certainly not the attitude to copy. God help us and deliver us from such a spirit. And then secondly, I see here a serious indictment. These men weren't just saying he needs a haircut or, you know, maybe we ought to buy him some clothes. He's not dressed really for the occasion to be here to worship God. He's, you know, and that wasn't the indictment. The indictment was that they broke the Sabbath day. Now, I challenge you, you go back and look at the commandments. The punishment for for defiling the Sabbath day is death. It's death. And they were willing, hoping that they could catch him here in a transgression of defiling the Sabbath day, both him and his disciples, and they'd put them all to death, and they, every one of them would have stood there just like Paul did when they stoned Stephen and gave his assent to it, thinking that they were doing God a service. Every one of them. You know what Stephen's last prayer was? Now, these men weren't throwing pepper. They didn't go out here and get a handful of those little washed pea gravel and throwing it. They were throwing stones this big around. When you stoned a man, you're stoning him to death. You're trying to kill him. You ain't trying to hurt him. You're trying to kill him. And they had these big old stones, and they were hurling them at Stephen. And you know what his last prayer was for those bunch of hypocrites? He said, "Lord, don't hold them to this charge. Don't charge them." And he closed his eyes and went to sleep. Went to be with the Lord. And try to vision, if you can, a multitude standing around here. And here's our Lord. And he's nailed to a cross. I mean big. I picture something like a railroad spike or a big 40-penny barn nail or something. They've driven it into his hands and his feet, and he's hanging up there on a cross in pain. And they've already lashed him and smacked him and done things to his appearance. He wasn't even recognizable. There's dried blood all over his face, and he's hanging up here in this hot sun. He's been up there now for a while, and here's all these people down here, and they're gambling over his clothes and mocking him and sneering at him and poking fun at him. "If thou be the Christ, come down from the cross. Won't you ask your Father? He'll send somebody to deliver you." Mocking him, laughing at him while he died. You know what our Lord said? "Don't hold this to their charge." Man, oh man, oh man. We are what we are by the grace of God. Now you think on that for a while. You are what you are by the grace of God. If not for the grace of God, you wouldn't. There's not one whit difference between you and the chief of the Pharisees. We're not in any way deserving of the simplest blessing. Being saved from ourselves and from this world and from that evil one, shall we now look on other sinners and accuse them before God? Or should we pray for them? Should we pray for them? "Lord, have mercy on them." He had mercy on you. We shouldn't despair of him having mercy on anybody after he's had mercy on us. And then here's the third thing I want us to see. I want us to see this divine counselor. These men are, just try to picture what's going on here. They were hungry. They've been traveling. They hadn't eaten. And the Lord let them go into this cornfield, and they was plucking off some ears of corn. Just a few. They didn't go in there and pick a bushel. They just got a few ears of corn. And they were rubbing the silk off in their hands, just rubbing it off. They were going to eat it raw. They weren't going to cook it. They weren't going to do anything. They were just going to get a few. And that's legal according to the law. You could go into a neighbor's field if it were just for something to eat. You couldn't just go in there and start picking corn, but you could pick an ear or two to eat. Even a stranger could do it. Even a stranger. And these Pharisees began to accuse them of breaking the Sabbath day. And our Lord stepped in their defense. I think they could have given an answer, but our Lord didn't let them give an answer. He answered for them. He answered for them. In Isaiah 9 it says, "His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor." Now, I don't know. I'm no
language expert by any means, but I read men who are supposed to be, and they tell me in the original this says wonderful counselor. But whether it does or not, he is a wonderful counselor. The Pharisees, with all their diplomas and certifications and recommendations, they could have easily condemned the disciples. But our counselor wouldn't have it. He stepped in and he came to their defense. And he said, I believe you've overlooked some things. You experts on the scriptures, you can tell me where every comma goes, you can tell me where every period goes and every question mark, but I think you've looked over something. David, who's now dead, they hated him when he lived, but now he's dead, and now he's Saint David, the prophet David, and they fall right in line with him now, and highly favored of them. They talk about David and David's writing. He said, David and his followers walked right into the house of God, and there was showbread sitting in there on a table. Sitting in there on a table, representative. It was a picture of the gospel being set before me and Christ being manifest in the house of God. We come here this morning. That's what I'm trying to do, manifest Christ to you. And he walked in there, and David believed that. He understood what that bread stood for. And he was a spiritual priest. He understood that. And he and his men went in there and took that showbread. Wasn't lawful for him to eat it. He wasn't a priest. He was of the tribe of Judah. He wasn't no priest. But he was a spiritual priest. And he understood it, and by faith he took that bread and he ate it, and he gave it to all of his men, and they ate it, and nothing happened. God approved it. Let it go. He said, you overlooked that, didn't you? In Matthew's account, he goes even further, and he says the priests actually break the law of the Sabbath when they butcher up that animal to be sacrificed on the Sabbath. They're not supposed to be doing that. Not supposed to be doing that. And you overlooked that. Now he said, here's what you need to understand. I'm Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for me. It's typical of me. The Sabbath talks about my rest. And the Sabbath to you is set before you as your rest. Not your arrest, your rest. These men were going to condemn men for breaking the Sabbath. Well, that Sabbath was for sinners. That's why he made it. And we enter into his rest. Typical of those who set his gospel before you is this bread. And those priests were never charged with the crime. They never were. We have a counselor, one that was alone worthy to take all the eternal counsels of God and take them from his hand and unloose the seals. He's worthy. He's the counselor. He's the living word, the eternal word, the word made flesh who dwelt among us. And his teaching alone is truth. I am the truth. That's what he told his disciples. It's not what seems right and logical to men. He is the truth. And his teaching is the truth, not what seems right to us. Listen to this and take some comfort in it. In Revelation 12:10. John said, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Because the accuser of our brethren is cast down.
This one which accused them before God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Now, we have no possibility to withstand Satan. No possibility at all. He takes men captive at his will. You going to stand one-on-one with him? The archangel wouldn't stand one-on-one with Satan. He wouldn't even accuse him. Read the book of Jude. He said, the Lord rebuked thee. You're not going to stand one-on-one with him and come out victorious. But we have a divine, incorruptible counselor, and thank God he's always there to defend his people. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. And I don't know if you noticed, but they didn't even ask him to. He just did. He just did. And then lastly, I want us to see the true Sabbath. Now turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. There are two things that modern religion carry over from the Old Testament. Now there's many things that they carry over, but two are preeminent, almost across the board in all religions. Two things. And they carry these things over because they don't understand what they are and why they were given and how they were fulfilled. And there's a lot of other things that they carry over, like the priest robes and all of these things. That's all carryover from the Old Testament. But these two things are prominent. Tithing and the Sabbath day. They were both given under the law, and they were both strictly enforced. Tithing was instituted for the care of the Levitical priesthood. Their duties was to the tabernacle and the temple, had to do with the sacrifices. And I tell you, if you'll just take some time and read and study the Old Testament, you'll find out that them men worked all the time. All the time. There was over 1 million people in Israel. Sacrifices had to be continually taken in and brought before these priests. Their work was daylight till dark all the time. And tithing was instituted for the care of the Levitical priesthood. You didn't do anything without a priest. You couldn't run into the tabernacle and offer up that blood. The priest had to do that. And tithing means a tenth. One tenth of everything they owned was to be given for the care of the Levitical priesthood. Given in regard to the priesthood and the tabernacle, and we're plainly told in Hebrews 7:11 that the old priesthood and the law are done away with as a new priest. A new priest and a new priesthood has been manifested. Tithing had to do with the old priesthood and was enforced by the threatening of punishment. You just didn't bow up and say, well, I'm not going to tithe. They come to your house. A lot of the religion I was raised in had come to your house. You signed a card. And they come and dun you for your tithing. The new priesthood, that old priesthood, it was enforced by threatening a punishment. Had teeth in the law. And what good is the law without teeth? The men had no love. They don't keep it. They have to be threatened to keep it. The new priesthood is constrained by love and gratitude, not threatening. And then the second thing men love to carry over is the Sabbath. Now look here at Colossians 2, verse 14. He's just told us that we're complete in Christ. We're complete in him. We don't need anything else. We don't need a priesthood. We don't need any of those things. We're complete in Christ. And he tells us that through this sacrifice of Christ, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Well, what's all that mean? All right, here's what it means, verse 16. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or drink. If I want to have a pork chop on Good Friday, I'm going to have a pork chop. You want to eat fish, that's your business. But you're not going to hold me in judgment over it. Isn't that what he's saying here? Don't you let anybody judge you according to your... There was a lot of meat forbidden under the law, but it's not forbidden anymore. You remember that sheep the Lord dropped down before Peter and the Lord told him to eat? He said, I ain't eating that. That's all unclean. He said, don't you call unclean what I've cleansed. Huh? Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of new moons, or of Sabbath days. These things are a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ. That which makes the shadow is Christ. These things are but a shadow. Christ is our Sabbath. He's our rest. We find rest in him who fulfilled the law in every jot and tittle. He exalted the law by his obedience and made it honorable, the scripture said. He's our Sabbath. And the old Sabbath was Saturday. It wasn't Sunday, it was Saturday. And there is no Christian Sabbath. Christ is our Sabbath. He's our Sabbath on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. He's our Sabbath. Sunday's the first day of the week and the day of his resurrection. All right, so preacher, what's all this mean? Does that mean we shouldn't give? Actually, it means you should give more. You should give more. You see, love holds nothing back. Luke, when you married your wife, did you know that the law commands you to take care of her? You swore an oath to do it. You have to be sure she's clothed, be sure she's fed, be sure she has a roof over her head. Is that all you do? No. Why? Because you love her. Do you see what I'm getting at? The law commanded one tenth to be given and one day to be set apart. What does love do? Huh? Love has to do with every day. Love has to do with all that you have. There's no constraint. There's no holding back. Well, don't you think there ought to be a percentage? Do you need one for your wife? No. No, you don't need a percentage. Why? Because you have love. That's why love is so important. So important in a belief to love. Love is without limit. Husbands, love your wives. Now listen, as Christ loved the church, and how much did he give? A tenth of his time? He gave himself for it. All of himself. All of himself. We give, and that's what I tell you every time we get on the subject. What you give is according to your love for Christ. That's what it is. And he's our Sabbath. We don't keep a day. And those who do, you're going to keep this Sabbath. Because this Sabbath is Christ. And you don't keep that Sabbath, you're going to die eternal death. Eternal death. We keep him. He's our rest. He's our Sabbath. And we love him. We respect him. And we don't do any work in him. He did it all. He did it all. We just rest. All right. Thank you.